Happy New Year.
Well, Happy New Year. I mean, even though it isn't the New Year, as we all know.
Not the mid-faith crisis New Year, it's no, but it's everybody else's New Year. And indeed, some of us were up celebrating, and yes. you didn't reply to my text.
No, thank you for sending me such moving texts at midnight and at 2:15 in the morning when I'd very much gone to sleep. In fact, I went to sleep before midnight, so...
Yeah, you know what? I was so proud of myself for being up at that time that I was actually texting loads of people just deliberately, just to prove that I was still alive, you know, at that time of the morning, of really.
Would you like me to read out to the listeners the moving text that you sent me?
To be honest, Joe, I can't remember them because... I was celebrating and I may have been full of joy.
The first five words are, Happy New Year, you utter... And I'm not going to read out the last word in that particular text.
I think it was beauty. Yeah. Actually, but the funny thing is, you know, I was up. I was partying.
Yes.
I was still there at 2 o'clock. You were asleep. I have now turned into you.
And I've turned into you. I'm feeling grumpier already.
Welcome, everybody, to episode 200... Oh, no, hang on, 213.
200?
I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm still recovering. It's 2 days later. Episode 313 of the Mid-Faith Crisis. My name is Nick Page, and there's Joe Davis.
Hello. Happy New Year, good people.
Happy New Year to everybody.
So listen, sorry, listeners, but I just need to say this to Nick. You may be thinking this is a bit weird that the camera angle is all up. It's because I'm using my moving desk. One of my New Year's resolutions is to make the sound better, which I think all of the listeners will appreciate. So I've moved my desk up, so the mic is now right in front of my mouth. The danger is I'll be a bit too loud, but you can sort that out, I'm sure. So,
well, I do spend a lot of time muting you. It's true. Yes, I thought that'd be good. I mean, listeners, I'm just seeing, it's quite funny, really, because your head is right at the bottom. I'm seeing a lot of your bookshelves and just this little tiny head at the bottom of a screen.
That's the nicest thing you've ever said to me.
It's kind of slightly weird. It's like podcasting with an Oompa Loompa. It's ridiculous.
I know, well, the computer's up high, but the camera is built in. Anyway,
but I just get the top of your head now. I get a strange view.
It is odd. Just go with it and see if it makes any difference.
Okay. Anyway, yes, well, that would be good because your microphone technique is largely about sort of looking everywhere other than the microphone.
Generally. All right,
that's
quiet.
That's what
now.
You normally do.
Stop it.
It would be nice. No, very good. Thank you. Thank you for paying attention to the technical details that make me happy. That's lovely.
Your happiness is what I live for, Nick.
This is true. Do we have any church notices?
Yes, I think we're up to about four people for Saturday the 18th of January. It depends whether you're coming.
I haven't decided yet.
Look, we're doing a day for Enneagram Type 4s. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, dear listeners, don't worry. But for one or two of the 17, it might mean something. Come along. You're welcome. There's still space. You'll have some lovely soup and you'll be in Worthing. I mean, what's not to love? And the fabulous Dr. Alison Mail will tell you all about what it's like to be an Enneagram Type 4.
You do, of course, know that all of us, if we do come, we will be late because that's what we do as Enneagram 4s.
Is that right?
Obviously, no, we don't want to. You don't want to follow the crowd. You don't want to turn up on time.
Of course you don't. Okay, so it starts at 9:30.
Oh, that is ridiculous to start with. What were you thinking?
It doesn't really. It starts at 10, but I mean,
ah, good. Okay,
I'm just taking your advice.
Yeah, no, we'd all come in late and we'd all sort of have different excuses for that.
Yeah, good. Anyway. Well, look, it's 2025.
It is.
How did that happen? I'm sure it's only just turned 2024. And here we are. So how are you?
Yeah, I'm all right. Had a nice Christmas and New Year. Oh. Lots of people. There were lots of people in my house. Lovely, you know, my family and lots of people.
You're responsible for them. I mean, you gave birth to most of them.
Well, I personally didn't give birth to them, but I was certainly in the room where it happened, to quote Hamilton. No, there were lots of people, but I did feel after, you know, 3 or 4 days of lots of people, I just wanted to go and hide in a cupboard somewhere.
Well, again, this is where you and I are getting quite similar. I'm turning into you because I'm the same now after a lot of people. I get peopled out very quickly nowadays.
Do you? That's interesting.
Yes.
Because the other thing that I've identified is the real problem with people is they're not me. They're not like me. That's the thing. They're very different.
It can be
everybody's
so tiring.
I know. Everybody's very different, and that's quite irritating, really. But it was nice. I had a nice time. Traitors. Traitors is back.
Oh, good. I wanted to ask you about this. Are we watching Traitors this year? Is that what's happening?
Well, what do you mean, are we? We're not married. You can do what you want.
Oh, how very dare you?
Sorry, I had to break it to you.
Not according to the bank.
No, according to the bank, we are JED and Mrs. Davis. That's true. But anyway, I'm watching it. I mean, I find it fascinating.
Yes,
already hooked.
It is interesting commentary on people and group dynamics and all sorts of things. And also, how easily we lie.
Oh, yeah. Well, for those of you who don't know, Traitors is, you know, it's basically Mafia or whatever that game is, but played on a bigger scale. And what's fascinating is people's evidence for choosing people. And they're just so wrong from the start. They are just so wrong for choosing people to banish.
Yes.
They get it completely wrong, and they view it as evidence. They've worked it out.
Yes.
And it's fascinating to see this. Anyway, so I'm going to enjoy that. That's good. And then went out yesterday. My wife is such a teacher, I tell you. So, you know, yesterday was the first, and it was horrible weather. I don't know what it was like down in Wales.
No, it was vile. Yeah.
But nevertheless, Claire decided we had to go out a walk.
It is good for you.
On the White Horse, which is a raised hill by the Ridgeway. And yes, we did it. And actually, it was quite nice, but it's flipping cold. But anyway, that was nice.
Yeah.
So yeah, I'm doing all right, mate. Yeah, I'm doing all right.
Good, good, good.
And your good self?
Talk about, yes, lovely family Christmas. Great to be with beautiful people. Obviously, I put on about 9 stone in weight, even though I moderated very carefully what I ate and drank, I felt. That feels a bit unfair. Enjoyed some Christmas films with the kids. Watched Wallace and Gromit.
Of course.
Red One. Did you see Red One? It's with The Rock. It's ridiculous.
Sort of,
but it
mixed
was fun.
Reviews of it.
It was fun. It was fun. And we watched another film called The Holdovers. Have you heard of The Holdovers?
No.
Okay, really interesting film. Let's not talk about that, but it was great. And obviously, I am planning for our first Undefined, which is this new kind of discussion group that's going to start on a Sunday morning once a month in Worthing. Handful of friends got together, and that's what's happening. So the third Sunday of the month, we're planning that.
Great. Starting a
cult. I like to think, starting a new cult.
Excellent. I was going to say starting a church, and I think knowing you, you'd probably prefer to start a cult than a church, actually, at the moment.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's more me.
Yeah. Well, we should move on. We don't have much feedback, do we?
It's like people have been busy or something.
Yeah,
Come on, people.
It's ridiculous. Honestly, where's your priorities? But I did think one thing was interesting that I don't know, yesterday being the first.
Yeah.
What, in fact, more or less about the time that I texted you, the first text that I sent through.
The moving one.
Yeah, that one. Yeah, that was actually pretty much more or less the anniversary of me becoming a Christian.
Now, this is interesting. So how many years would you say you have been walking the walk?
Well, I don't know whether I'd be walking the walk at all, actually. But anyway, I became a Christian on about a minute after midnight, 1st of January, 1980.
Ah.
I'd been raised in a church. Well, not raised. I went home. Yeah, no, I was allowed home occasionally.
Sounds like Jungle Book or something. Yes. I was raised by deacons.
Yeah. He's a wild boy. I've been to church all my life, but actually, That was the date when I decided to follow Jesus. So it's 45 years.
Yeah.
I've been a Christian. 45 years ago. Yes. The anniversary.
Well, there you go. And I gave my life to Jesus, as they said back then, in 1979.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So really, I'm more senior than you. I think that's the take home here, isn't it?
I don't disagree. In many ways, you are older.
Exactly. So this is good. So here's the discussion for today. Mm. Here it comes. How did you understand what faith was when you first became a Christian, i.e. what was its purpose? How did it work? Mm. And compared to how do you understand it 46 years later? How do you understand faith now? What is its role? What is its purpose? What's it what's it doing for you, if anything? I suppose that's a good question. Let's go back to, if you can think back that far, because it's a stretch, obviously.
I can remember it very vividly, actually.
So you were a very young man.
Yeah, I was about 19. Yeah. Something like that. Just under 18, mate. 18. Yeah.
Okay. In the prime of your life, how did you understand? What made you respond to that message? What was that message, and how did you understand what you were doing?
Yeah, so what had happened was that I'd got baptized when I was about 14. So I understood all the theory.
Okay.
You know, I'd been raised in a Baptist church, as I said, so you understood the theory. You got that.
The best of the best.
Indeed. You know, there's, as I often say to my friends in the Anglican church, you don't find anybody in the Bible called John the Anglican, do you? No.
No.
Exactly. Just John the Baptist. So I'd been raised there, and so I knew that, but then I drifted away and, left it. And then what happened was my father left... my mother abandoned when I was about 18. And she said, it'd be nice if I had somebody to take me to church, in the way that mothers say that stuff. It wasn't a general sort of suggestion. It was a command. It was an order. we understood that.
Right.
And so I started going back to church and taking her. And it was really the love and the care that people treated her with that really affected me. And then I went away to university and I read Mark's Gospel. And I hadn't really read it before. You know, you'd read it, but you didn't really read it. And you know, I'd been raised with the idea of Jesus as sort of wandering around Galilee with a lamb around his shoulders for reasons that always escaped me. Bad neck or something. That kind of fey Jesus and the stained glass, and this sort of character leapt out at me, and there was stuff in there that I hadn't encountered before. And so when I went back at the end of term, when I went, and we were down for a church celebration, a New Year celebration, that was the point. You know, after that, I just said, I'm going to follow you. And it wasn't a big, you know, there wasn't a preach. There wasn't anybody saying, you know, come and have your sins
forgiven. Oh, really?
It was just,
okay.
No. It was a party, actually. It was a New Year party, and it was just the prayer afterwards. And I said, no, I prayed, and it was nothing to do with that. Probably what was prayed at all. It was just our decision from this on. I'm going to follow this person, really, and that was
it. That's really interesting. Good.
I mean, how about yourself? What was your
Before we move on, can I just check the idea that Jesus had a lamb as some sort of neck warmer? Because I wouldn't want listeners putting lambs in microwaves at this point.
Well, he often had it. Maybe it was a wheat bag. Yeah. I don't know.
Dressed like in
lots
the form
of pictures
of
him with a lamb sort of scarf.
Anyway, sorry. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So that was that. That was that decision, and really, that's the path I've been walking in one way or another ever since. Yeah.
That's really interesting. So you didn't actually sort of go forward at a meeting where you were specifically invited to give your life to Jesus and turn from your sin and receive forgiveness and do all that stuff, although you were obviously aware of that kind of stuff, I assume.
Yeah, and that I would say was clearly my understanding.
Yeah.
You know, in that time. I mean, the sort of decisive moment wasn't like that, but that was, if you'd asked me, that would have been how I'd have characterised it.
Yeah.
That I have been, you know, saved and forgiven and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so that was my early understanding. And in terms of how I understand that now, well, it's pretty different, really.
Mm. Yeah.
But before we get on to that, I want to hear about you. When in 1979, Joe?
Yeah, United Beach Mission lays down on sea, Isle of Sheppey. And it was, you know, I spent all my summers on the Isle of Sheppey. So I went to the UBM, the United Beach Missions, the UBM, BUM, obviously we called it.
Oh, yeah, we obviously.
Were amusing ourselves.
You're witty.
Yes, exactly. You know, they did all these family gatherings in the evenings, and they did classes for the kids on the beach in the daytime. And so I went along to a meeting, and they just presented the gospel. You're a sinner, but God loves you, and you can give your life to Jesus and have your sins forgiven, and then you'll go to heaven, sort of thing. And I thought, well, I want some of that. That sounds great. And interestingly, like you, I then had a correspondence course in Mark's gospel with them, and then they said, oh, you should go to church. Ended up going to Gillingham Baptist Church.
You had a correspondence course?
Yeah, in Mark's Gospel, yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I know. Back in the days when I read stuff.
Yeah, indeed.
No, it was... I still read stuff. But yeah, no, that was the thing. But I really understood it as a transactional moment. It really was, you know, that was your life before coming to Jesus. Sin and death and destruction. And this is now your life, saved and... go to a church, even though it doesn't look much fun.
Yes.
Which was my first impression of church. Men in suits looking really shady and weird, delivering communion to your seat. So that was the start of the whole journey. But man, oh man, was it a different discussion, you know, different concept for me then. But I'm really grateful for it because, of course, that started the whole journey off. So... Mm. Mm. You know, I'm sometimes tempted to feel embarrassed about what I used to think, but you just have to tell yourself, well, that's what you needed at the time. That's where were. It's okay. Be kind to yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's part of why you think the way you do now. It's part of your journey. You probably couldn't get there without going through that journey. So you've had, in a sense, you've had two quite momentous changes because you've come from a non-Christian family.
Yes.
Unlike myself, but you came from a non-Christian family, so there was that transition into Christianity. And then, obviously much later on, you've had the decluttering, the transition to a different type of faith.
So yes.
Quite sort of extreme changes.
Yes, and also I think working for Oasis was a landmark. I always think I didn't really understand what a Christian was until I went to work for Oasis and started to see, oh, wow, this really means... getting involved in action in the world. You've really got to do stuff with this. You can't, it's not just not just my private decision to be a follower of Jesus. Actually, you know, I need to be transforming the world, which is a good and bad thing, actually, with hindsight. But, you know, that's certainly how I understood when I first met you on that fateful stairwell all those years ago in Haddon Hall Baptist Church.
It was like a scene they cut out of Love Actually, wasn't it? It was like one of those...
It was a beautiful moment.
Romance moment. But, I guess, coming into Oasis is similar for me, you know, get that social action bit.
Yeah.
And it was kind of a dialectic because that had been missing from the faith that I'd been brought into,
me
as
too.
It were.
Me too,
And so that was, you know, these things happen. You get it. Each side goes to different extremes, don't they, all the time. So that swung the pendulum very heavily one way and back. But it was very formative for me that time with Steve and Oasis. It was amazing. Yeah. So you asked, how do I see it now?
Now I want to know. Yeah.
45 years later.
Yeah. 45 or 46 years later, how do you see it? 45 years later.
I think it's 45.
Yeah, it's 45 if it was 1980. Even I can do that maths.
Yeah. How do I see it? It's such a vast question, Joe. I think it's still about the key phrases. You know, Mark's Gospel, Mark 1:15, Jesus says, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is near. Or the kingdom of God has entered into history is kind of one translation of it. And for me, that is still the key message, except that I don't think of it in the way that I did.
Yes.
So repentance is not about, not solely at least, about, sin management.
Yes. Well, say more about that.
Well, repentance, metanoia, whatever, is in the context of what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is is presented in Mark's gospel as in the line of the Old Testament prophets, you know, because the time is now fulfilled that they were talking about. So the day has now come. The kingdom of God has entered history. It's here. Repentance is not just about, you know, dealing with your sins, being forgiven. It's about turning towards God and trusting in God. And that's really how I see it. It's about embracing that kingdom. And in fact, that core message of Jesus, that thing that he begins with, doesn't really mention sin as such. Mm-hmm. It says the kingdom of God is near. Believe the good news. That's what you got to do. You got to believe it.
Yeah.
And so I still believe that. I still think that's it. It's about turning towards Christ and trusting in the good news. And that is a movement towards salvation, for want of a better word.
And how do you understand salvation? Again, we're using really churchy words at the moment, but we have to because we're going back, aren't we? So we'll let ourselves get away with it this week. So how did you understand salvation in 1980, and how do you understand salvation in 2025?
In 1980, I understood it in the classic way of being forgiven your sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
So being made clean and washed in the blood of the Lamb. I never quite understood how washing in blood made you clean, but you know, it was there. So, you know, in those kinds of things. Today, I don't think salvation is, like I said, just about that. It is about that, because who doesn't need forgiveness?
Yeah,
of course we need forgiveness. Yeah. So it is about that. But it's also about the direction of travel. Salvation lies in rescue. And rescue is not just about, you know, sort of this transactional moment. It's about moving to a safe place.
Yeah.
It's about living in a safe place. It's about, and so that for me is the kingdom of God. Is that's why it's salvation. You are living in a safe space. Now I understand that. Whether I embrace it and live it out is another question. You know, that's the good news. That's what Jesus kept saying to people, because you know, he said to all these people who thought that God hated them or you know, whose lives were absolutely awful or whatever. No, he said you're in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And the kingdom of God is a safe space. And so I think that's how I understand salvation now, as more movement in a Christ-like direction until ultimate fulfillment in union with him. How about you? What would you say?
Oh, yeah. I mean, in 1980, it was definitely a transactional thing.
Yeah.
Now I understand repentance as not a one-off event that happened in 1979, but very much something I do every I actively have to think about doing every day. And it doesn't mean just turning from sin. It means rethinking everything I thought I knew about reality, about the world, about the universe, about who I am, about who God is, about who other people are. It's that vast an area. I really think it means rethinking things. So if you think, as so many people do, well, you know, God loves everyone, but God does not particularly love me because I'm rotten, then there's a sign that you have not in fact repented. That's a sign that the repentance bit isn't quite working right for you, because you are beautiful, you are loved, you are unique, you are unbelievably special. And to take on the mantle of Christ, or the yoke of Christ, or whatever it is, to take on the mind of Christ, to think the way Jesus thought, you would realise that you are loved by, in his words, Heavenly Father, you know, however you want to term the divine, and I don't mind what words you use. But, you know, to understand that you are connected to this glorious creative energy in the universe, and that you matter, and that you are special, and therefore, because you do, and out of that real understanding, everyone else matters. And I think, you know, encountering Renovare, and just, I don't know how I managed to read the Gospels as many times as I did without really seeing that Jesus is spending his whole life talking about the kingdom, not, like you say, not sin management. He's actually talking about another way of doing life. So I see the goal of Christianity very much differently. I suppose I see my purpose differently. I think growing out of the earlier views was quite a lot of arrogance that you could get away with if you weren't trying to be a better person, you could get away with being arrogant and going, well, I've got all the answers and those poor people over there, they haven't got anything to offer me, unfortunately, because I have all the truth, you know. So, yeah, to stereotype it a little. It's a very different world now of learning and, you know, walking a bit more humbly and, open to learning and teaching on life from all walks of life. I think, you know, the John 10:10 thing about Jesus bringing life in all its fullness means life in all its fullness. And that means physical health and emotional health and spiritual health. It covers all of those things. And it covers how we look after the planet and one another. That's what healthy living looks like. So it's a much bigger concept than having your sins forgiven and going to heaven.
Exactly. And I think I'm glad you brought up John 10:10, because I think if I was to characterize the sort of movement, it's from a sort of John 3:16 to a John 10:10.
Oh, right.
Have it added. You're brought up with for God so loved the world that he sent his son, did all this and da, da, blah, blah. But John 10:10 says, I've come so that you might have life in all its fullness. And that's the one that doesn't often, when I was growing up, we didn't often hear about, because
exactly
that's about life before death. But everyone seemed to be focusing on life after death.
And I remember so vividly going into church for the first time and experiencing, you know, having experienced something that sounded like really good and really, you know, I'm going to obviously enjoy going to church and meeting all the fun people like I met at the UBM, and going in there. And these people had definitely not notified their faces that it was in any way good news. I mean, they looked somber and miserable as they carried their racks with the McDonald's handles, with the communion cups around.
Oh, yeah, all the little cups in.
Yeah, all the little cups in, and deliver the bread. And you just thought, wow, I don't remember signing up for any of this.
But I think the other thing that's happened is that you embrace certain things which would come as a huge surprise to the Nick of 45 years ago. Mm. So, you know, when you talk about ritual like that, I now have a deeper appreciation for ritual than I ever used to have.
Yeah,
and I mean that in a fairly broad sense, you know, but I the Nick of 45 years ago would have no truck with that. Partly that's the tradition as well that was brought up in, you know, that sort of Protestant tradition of not trusting in outward appearances and sort of you know, so everything's quite plain. You know, it's actually a tradition that goes back to the reformer Zwingli, where he sort of took out all the paintings and everything was just plain white, and those are those kinds of chapels. Whereas now I believe in the power of beauty. I believe in aesthetics. I believe in symbol and mystery to an extent that I'm not sure that Nick would have been capable of appreciating, actually. I just don't think it's possible for him. And that's just a journey, and maybe people go on that journey. I think a lot of people do go on that journey through mid-faith crisis. That's where they go. They go towards liturgy. I suspect quite a lot of people go the other way as well. They go towards more free worship.
I used to feel sorry for people that were stuck with liturgy and books and things, whereas now I love it.
It's really
helpful. When someone else puts words to something that you can't find words for, it's beautiful. Yeah. Great. OK, well, can I ask you a related question?
Go on.
Then? Because, you know, it does affect all of life. So you start, here we are at the start of 2025, looking ahead. How did Nick see the purpose of his life in 1980? And what do you see as your special purpose, to quote the film The Jerk? What do you see? How do you understand your purpose now?
Yeah.
Well,
again, that's a pretty huge... I don't know what 19-year-old Nick thought was his purpose in life. I suspect it was to succeed, to be famous. I don't know. There was a goal there. I don't think I had anything coherent like that, actually. And I don't think I was even encouraged to have anything coherent. As you know, what is your purpose? What are you here for? I think those questions actually come later. I'm not sure you can answer them, especially as a young man.
Okay.
I don't know how well you can answer those. some people have a very clear sense of calling and vocation early on. I never had that, except I knew I was a writer. And so I think some things haven't changed, you know. I mean, some people might disagree and consider that after 45 years you should have come to your senses by now. But I think, so I knew I was doing that, and I knew I loved making people laugh, and I knew I had a gift for communicating. But I don't think I thought about it in a conscious way. Now, what is my purpose? I think my purpose is to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
And that, again, came through Renovare largely, but that my purpose is to do that. It's not that I don't believe in the other stuff. I'm in writing today, and I still believe in my calling, I suppose, as a writer. But if that was taken away from me, what would I have a purposeless life? I don't think so. No, because my purpose is to move towards Christ-likeness.
Mm.
And to demonstrate that, and to try and bring what you were talking about, you know, to try and let my face, my attitude reflect joy and hope and kindness and love and mercy and faithfulness and self-control and all those things, you know, like I think that's it, really.
I think it's harder now. I think it's harder for that very reason. When it was just a transaction that you could do one day and then not really have to think about again, Christianity was easy. It was about accumulating more knowledge, because I knew I wanted to be a minister almost from that first time I walked into the church. I just thought, well, this cannot be right. You know, with all the arrogance of a 15-year-old. So that's how I thought. And I think I carried a lot of that arrogance with me into ministry, probably. Mm. You got to feel sorry for the churches I was involved with. But I think now it's scarier, because basically, you know, you could get away. I feel like in the earlier part of my life, I could get away with being an arrogant, you know.
Thank you. I'll have to bongo there, won't I?
Thank you. Well, I was quoting a text from a friend in that moment. But the point is, if you're carrying on in your life, continuing to be then something is wrong, isn't it? Something has gone wrong. And I'm far more aware of that now. I'm not seeking to accumulate more knowledge about the Gospels and the you know, the chiistic structure of Isaiah and stuff like that. I'm trying to be a better man. I want to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. I'm trying, like you say, the kindness, the goodness, all that stuff. And that is blooming hard. And also, you can't hide it. People could still think you're an expert in something, but you can't really hide if you're can you? That comes out. That stuff comes out.
Yeah, it'll be revealed one way or the other. I don't know though. I think it's simpler in a way. You say it's harder. I don't know, because part of me has put aside those goals, those things that I had that I thought were going to be my purpose. And I think this is true of so many people in midlife, let alone mid-faith. Yeah. Is that you come to realise that what you thought was your goal, what you thought was your purpose, what you thought you were here to do, that isn't really it. Or at least you might even have got there. You became a minister, and then you think, well, I'm here, I've achieved, and yet why don't I feel more fulfilled? Yeah. Why don't I feel as though I've achieved my purpose? And the answer is that wasn't ever really your purpose.
No.
That's why this midlife stuff is so important, because the second half of life is about sorting out what you're really here for.
Yeah.
And it kind of, for me, is clearer and simpler.
Yeah. No, I get that. I get that. Yeah.
You know, I'm here to be like Jesus and to try and bring that into the world a bit more.
Yeah.
And I think my world has shrunk now in that sense, my audience. You know, I always thought, well, you know, I'm here to write books and to preach, and I get on that big stage or blah blah blah, I'll do all this, and I've done all that, but actually I think my world is much tighter now, much smaller, small group of people who I am doing life with.
No, that's great, and I agree. I mean, I think in my Oasis days I was still really taken in by that I'm going to be a history maker.
Yeah, you know, yeah. Oh, yeah.
God loves everyone, but I'm really special, and it's got a special purpose for me.
We all sung that, didn't we?
Yeah,
we did. Wasn't there, I Want to Be a History Maker?
Yeah, something like that. That. Yeah, I'm sure it was. There was a lot of stuff I sung back then. But the point is, I genuinely do get that actually the goal of my life is to love the people God's given me to love around me. And actually, I've just come from doing this really big funeral. I mean, it was massive. People had to stand outside the biggest chapel in Worthing. And this guy died suddenly in his 50s, which I always find very sobering. Mm. But the tributes were so... he was just such a loving, caring guy. And that's why it was packed out. Not because he's young, but because he had this great love, primarily for his family, but then also to the community. And I think, well, that's my purpose, actually.
Yes.
He's shown to me again today what my purpose is, to love those people right around me on my doorstep, but also to filter that out a bit as well.
Yeah, and that's great, I think. I read a book by Rowan Williams some time back about the Benedictine rule, and some of it was a bit sort of flowery, but he said basically that Benedictine rule was... The idea behind it is that you can stand next to someone for 25 years in, you know, services or at the refectory or whatever as a monk and not want to kill them. Yeah. I'm paraphrasing slightly, but their world in fact is small, you know, the Benedictine monks. Most of them, we have no idea who they were, all these historic people, they were just sort of doing it. And I think that is, in a sense, my rule now, is how do I help and love a small group of people? I mean, you know, we do, obviously there's the podcast and we've got 17 to add in there.
Yeah, no. And each of them are very important to us.
It's quite a big burden, but you know, but in reality, in real life, you know, how do I do that? Yeah.
And what's going to encourage you this year as you look to 2025? What's going to help you in that goal of becoming more Christ-like and loving people well?
I honestly don't know at the moment. I think that is a great question to think about. What are the practices that I need to build back in? Or is there something new that I need to do? I think to some extent I've let some things slip. And I think partly that's sort of attritional from the world, how it is at the moment. And so I think there is a whole thing about hope and the good stories, which we've talked about a lot in recent podcasts, you know.
Yeah.
And I suppose that maybe that's good news. Maybe that's why that Mark verse has sprung back at me, because actually what I need to work at is what is the good news? What really am I going to try and live out as good news this year? Because heaven knows we are going to get a load of bad news.
Yes, exactly. We know that. So it would be fantastic to finish this podcast with some really good news. So if you haven't had any good news this year, let's lay it on people, some good news. But before we do, is there anything you'd like to say to our wonderful listeners?
Yeah, but I do. But actually, I want to hear from you, because you didn't. I've said what I think might help. What's going to help you be more Christ-like this year? Also, you're giving me a chance to look up what I think you're asking me to read out later. So I'm going. I need to sort that out. It's not that I'm not listening. Obviously.
No. Sure, of course. No, I know. Well, I do feel the need, particularly in my job, but also with family and friends. It's hard to love people if you're knackered all the time and your energy is low. So I think one of the things that's going to help me be a bit more Christ-like is to eat a little bit more sensibly than I have been over the Christmas period. So there's a very practical thing. And it's just maintaining the healthy rhythms that do my soul good, that give me, that top me up, that enable me to give to others. So this morning, you know, classically, 7 o'clock, I was down on the pier. You'll be shocked to hear, watching the starlings leave. I watched them murmurate at night, but watched them leave in the morning. And it's just beautiful. There was a beautiful swell on the sea. The sun was coming out. It was actually a sunny day today, which is the first one for quite some time. So it's doing the things I know to do. I probably don't need to read any more books on being Christ-like. I probably don't need to. What I actually need to do is do the stuff I know. So if I do things like that, And also having good friends. I mean, I think some might say better quality friends, really. Friends who text you uplifting things, nice things, kind things, that sort of stuff.
I think you need to hear the truth. That's my job.
And you do it so well, if I may say so. It's your gift. I'm going to do your bit and then you do my bit. Thanks, everyone, for listening to this podcast, as you do. Thank you for writing in. And if you have any comments, maybe you want to reflect a little bit on how you understood faith X years ago and how you understand it now. That would be great, because then we'd actually have some content for a podcast. Send in your emails to joe@midfaithcrisis.org. We would love to hear from you. Thank you to everyone who reviews the podcast. Thank you to everyone who gives to the podcast. Man, that is wonderful. Thank you so much. And we're going to finish with some good news for 2025 to set you up. This is the Gospel According to Nick.
Okay, thank you. I wrote this four and a half years ago. I just discovered it. Anyway, this is my, you know, what I thought the good news was then. I still do. There is a God, and God is good. And God loves you. Because God is good and because God loves you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to suffer alone. You don't have to worry about riches or status or pretending to be someone you're not. You don't have to feel insignificant, unnoticed, or unloved. You don't have to be trapped in guilt or shame. You don't have to be scared of death, because death is not the end. You don't have to walk through this world alone. The world is beautiful and the world is terrible. No one knows why. But we do know that it's not as God wants it, and that we can change it a little by changing ourselves. That's why God invites us to a different life, a life of freedom, kindness, hope, courage, honesty, and forgiveness. We can live this life by copying Jesus, who shows us what God is like, and by asking God's Spirit to work with us, because we can't do it on our own. So here's the thing. You are not your wounds. You are not your fears or your failures. You are not your possessions or your career. You are not what has been done to you or what you have done to others. You are not what others say about you or even what you say about yourself. You are a child of God, a God who is good, and a God who loves you.